Well, welcome to the Adult School of Discipleship. My name is Tim Geiger, and I want to put it out there at the forefront that I am probably the least qualified person to be talking about this. That was not really a joke, but it was supposed to engender some laughter. But, you know, I'm a middle-aged guy, and when I was a kid, we didn't have the technology that kids have today. The only technology that we really had at our disposal was what my father used to lovingly call the boob tube, and he used to tell me that I spent too much time sitting in front of it and it was going to rot my brain. And he also said something about radiation and whatever. That was the kind of the extent of technology. When I was a kid back in the 70s, we didn't spend our days inside. If we weren't involved in school, we were generally outside doing something. And society has changed over the course of time. And today, our kids have so many technological options available to them that we've really gotten to the point where kids today, kids in Generation Z, primarily relate to one another through technology. My wife and I have a 15-year-old daughter. Her name is Mercer. Maybe some of you know her. She will kick me in the shins if she knows that I've shared this story. So please, unless you hate me, please don't tell her. Mercer's a freshman in high school, and she, it was probably the second or third week of school back in the fall, she wanted me to take her to a coffee shop down in Elkins Park with some of the girls in her class. And so I took her down, and I asked her if she wanted me to stay, and she said, "Dad, you know, don't do that. Come back in an hour." So I come back in an hour, and I walk into the coffee shop, and here are 8 15-year-old girls sitting in a coffee shop, a place where there's supposed to be social interaction. Each one of them is on their phone. Not an exaggeration. And, you know, I asked Mercer, is that the way that the entire hour went? And she said, pretty much. I don't think that that's always the way that social interactions go, but increasingly we're becoming a society that is more and more oriented toward the safety of using the buffer of technology to refer to one another and understand one another and understand the world around us instead of engaging in real relationship. And that's, I think that that's not only a danger in terms of the social development of Generation Z, but I think it's also a danger because it does something to the image of God within us. We were created to be social beings, and social media is not a replacement for that kind of social interaction that we were meant to have in the church. And so what I'm going to be talking about today is I will be talking about some practical things that you can do to help your kids steward their technology, but I'm going to be talking primarily about how to disciple your children in their use of technology and social media, because I believe that the core issue isn't with the devices, and it's not with the amount of screen time. Those things are important to consider. But the key thing that's going on is what's going on in our kids' hearts and what's going on in our hearts as we minister to them. So before we get into this headlong, does everyone have a handout? Great. So let's begin as I look at my technology. So it's primarily a heart issue. If you have a Bible, if you would just turn to Mark chapter 7. Verse 18. Let me just read a few verses from what Jesus said about these issues just to kind of get us going. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. This is God's word, and Jesus said to them, meaning the disciples, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So what Jesus is saying here, he's saying many things, but one of the things that he's saying is that it's not what we do that is really the problem. Jesus was being taken to task because the Pharisees saw that his disciples, after they had been in the marketplace with Gentiles, had not gone through the ritual washing of their hands before they ate. And so the Pharisees were complaining, hey, your disciples are unclean because they haven't cleansed themselves after being around unclean people. And Jesus said, well, actually, it's not what you do or don't do that makes you unclean. All the unclean stuff is actually on the inside. And technology, whether it is actual devices like a smartphone or a tablet, or whether it is the platform, various platforms of social media, those things just give opportunity to the evil that's within. I would encourage you to see that devices are neutral. They're actually good in their proper context. They're tools to be used. They're tools to be stewarded. And a huge part of what parenting in the 21st century means for me, anyway, as the parent of a teenager, is that I need to help my daughter learn how to steward these tools and these opportunities that the Lord has given to her so that she uses them wisely and so that they don't become opportunities for her to engage in evil and to be exposed to evil, but rather that she uses them for good, for things that actually honor the Lord. And so that's why I say that this is primarily a heart issue, and addressing the issue is primarily based in discipleship, and it's only secondarily a technological issue. So what's discipleship? What does it mean to actually disciple not just our kids, but anyone? Discipleship in the church is often viewed as learning rote facts. It's learning, and I should say that that's not in and of itself bad, but we often limit it to learning rote facts instead of engaging with those facts and instead of learning what difference it makes that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so the question on the handout is the question we need to be helping our kids and ourselves to really grapple with. What difference does it make that Jesus Christ died for my sins and was raised from the dead? What difference does that make for me in the particular ways in which I struggle? Because when our kids are tempted to misuse technology, whether it's looking at things they shouldn't look at online, whether it is engaging in social media threads that are going down a very slippery slope, whether it is just zoning out when it comes to spending hours and hours and hours watching YouTube or Vines. Does anyone here watch Vines? I didn't even know what a Vine was until like a year ago, and I still don't really get what Vines are. But my daughter can watch Vines for hours on end. It just boggles my mind. But anyway, the reason why our kids are tempted to misuse devices and technology isn't because they have the opportunity, it's because there's something inside that makes them want to find hope and meaning and glory through doing that. And our job as parents is to help them learn that that's really a false hope. So if you look at the diagram in the middle of the page on the front of the handout, this is a diagram that we actually use at Harvest USA, the ministry that I work for, to talk about the development of sexual sin patterns. But little known fact, it actually applies to every pattern of sin everywhere for everyone. So the way that this diagram works is you see 10 categories of desire listed over on the left side of the diagram: love, affirmation, positive self-image, affection, so on. Are any of those desires in and of themselves evil? This is where you say yes or no. No. And the script says, this is where I would say that all of these things are part and parcel of who we were created to be as image bearers of God. We were created to love one another. We were experienced to experience love from one another. We were created to experience love from God. We were created to have a positive self-image because we bear the image of our Creator, and so on down the list. The problem is twofold: that we're sinners and that we live in a world that is utterly broken by sin. And so these desires aren't met in the ways that we want. And when these desires aren't met in the ways that we want, we get agitated. We begin to feel disappointed, first of all, that these desires aren't met. We begin to kind of lapse into discouragement because we feel, if these desires aren't met, I'm going to burst. And ultimately, we despair. And we say, if I don't get what I want, I'm going to die. And so it doesn't matter what I have to sacrifice. It doesn't matter who I have to throw under the bus. I'm going to get this desire met, and I don't care what it takes. So how does this fit into social media? Well, think about your average 13-year-old boy who might be struggling with affirmation because he is someone who maybe hasn't gone through his growth spurt yet. Maybe he's shorter than everyone else in his class. Maybe the other kids pick on him. Maybe he gave some answer in algebra class that was wrong, and all of the other kids laughed at him, and he's just feeling really lacking in affirmation. Well, that young man can find a sense of being affirmed by going online and looking at images that could make him feel affirmed. He could go to pornography and feel affirmed in terms of entering into that fantasy and imagining in his mind that the woman or the man that he's looking at is actually approving of him, is actually saying, you've got what I want. You've got what it takes. I approve of you. It doesn't even have to be pornography. It could be gaming. So many young people turn to gaming and take on the identity of an avatar, someone who is probably not exactly like them, you know, someone who probably has the build of Dwayne the Rock Johnson and is carrying some weapon that can demolish tanks with a single blast. Imagine how affirming it is to go through that video game and just blow away all of your enemies. And imagine that those are the kids who were laughing at you in algebra class. Imagine the 13-year-old girl who feels very unloved, who feels very alone. Maybe the other girls in school have turned away from her, and she feels desolate. She can get lost in different kinds of fantasy online. She can also be addicted to going to social media to seeing if any of those girls say anything at all about her. Or if she posts something on Instagram, she can go back and check and refresh like every 3 seconds to see if someone has liked her post, just because she's looking for that sense of love or affirmation. And you might think, well, you know, what's wrong with that? You know, this is just a technological example of behavior that might have been accomplished in some other way in a past generation. And saying that is true, but there are two big differences. One big difference with technology is that it's always present. It's always on. For the first time in human history, we are available 24/7, and we have access to the sum of human knowledge through a little 8-ounce device that we carry around with us all the time. And so our kids have instant access to this affirmation, to the sense of being loved, to the sense of being in control, this sense of comfort. But this is also addicting. There are studies out, there's research that actually says that especially for children and adolescents, when they look at a screen and when they engage in this kind of behavior, going to screens to find comfort, to find control, to find affirmation, there are different neurotransmitters that are released into the child's brain that actually work to addict that child to the device. And they're the same neurotransmitters, this is wild, they're the same neurotransmitters and hormones that are released when you have sex. Things like norepinephrine, dopamine, vasopressin, and I'm having a senior moment, I'm forgetting the other one. I should run over and Google it. It's oxy something. I can't remember what it is. But the point I'm trying to make is that our kids are being bound to these devices. What those neurotransmitters and hormones do when we have sex is they're meant to bind us to the person that we're having sex with. They're meant to bind us to our spouse, to build that sense of devotion, that sense of love, that sense of commitment. And those same neurotransmitters are binding us to these devices. And what happens is there is a system of stimulus and response that's being built in our minds that says, if you feel a certain way, run over here, go to social media because you've done that before, it's brought you comfort. If you feel a certain way, run over here, use this app because it's brought you comfort. And our kids are getting addicted. It's worse than the boob tube that I struggled with 50 years ago because, you know, three channels and, you know, you had to sit in a room and watch it. Our kids can watch these 24 hours a day. And so that's where the discipleship issue comes from, helping our kids to understand what it means to actually steward these desires, the desires that are listed over on the left-hand side of that diagram, so that they don't automatically turn to something other than God to get those desires met. And here's what I'm talking about. If you have a Bible or a device, flip over to Philippians 4. Verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9 says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And this is the system of finding not temporary comfort. This is the system of finding contentment and peace that the Lord gives to us graciously. This is what we need to be orienting not only our kids, but ourselves toward. And what Paul says here is anything that makes you anxious, if there is something that is leading you to feel barren in one of these areas, if you feel unloved, if you feel unaffirmed, if you feel out of control, don't run to something created in order to get it fixed. The system that Paul talks about here says, realize, first of all, in verse 5, that the Lord is near. He's at hand. He's with you. He's with you not only through the resurrected Christ, but he's with you through the fact that that he sent his Spirit to be with us all the time. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but bring those things with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to the Lord, and trust that he is able to give you what you need in that moment. And then he says in verse 7, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying there is that, first of all, no one can understand this peace. He says it surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make logical sense. But what he says is that it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And the verb here in English, which is translated guard in Greek, means that it's the action that a phalanx of Roman soldiers would take to protect someone. They would form a circle around them with their shields extended, essentially forming a human shield around the person they were trying to protect. And they would fend off all of the attackers. And that's what the peace of God does for our hearts and minds. It serves as that buffer that elsewhere Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that the Lord uses to extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. This is the same kind of buffer that Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that allows us to be renewed in our minds and transformed in our behaviors. It's the peace of God, not peace that we create by running to a device. It's the peace of God that comes from taking these things to him and saying, Lord, will you help me? And that's what discipleship is all about, helping our kids to develop a pattern not of stimulus and response where they feel uneasy about something and they run to a device to comfort themselves or enter an alternate reality, but rather they feel the ache of those desires not being met and they run to the Lord and they find that he is able to help them. And brothers and sisters, I can't state enough how important this is. Because if we don't disciple our kids in this way, what's going to happen is these patterns are not going to easily change. And our kids are going to find their comfort increasingly in things outside of the Lord. And that's contrary to what his desire is for them. His desire is that they would flee to him, that they would see him as their strong tower, that they would see him as the one who is able to defend them, that they would see him as the one who gives them identity and hope. We want to drive them toward dependence on Jesus, not dependence on their own strength. And so, some ways, this is point 2C at the bottom of page 1, some ways to begin to ask your child what some of these desires are, to begin the conversation with them, to begin to figure out what some of the compelling desires are they're responding to. Ask questions like this. When do you find that you're drawn to screens? What's happening in your life around that moment? One of the things that we talk about with Mercer is when we find that she's being drawn to technology or when she withdraws for any reason, we say, well, what's happened over the last few hours? And ordinarily, we can find some sort of really direct connection between something that's happened and one of these desires. She feels unaffirmed. She feels alone. She feels unloved. And she's drawn to a screen rather than to the Lord. And so discipleship in that moment means saying, helping your child to understand that cause and effect relationship. This is why I'm running to the device. But guess what? In Christ, I don't have to do that. In Christ, I have a better hope. I have someone who is better able to comfort me than something that Tim Cook gave me. I have Jesus. Another question is, do you feel anxious when you realize your screen time's about to expire? Why do you think that is? Try to get them to talk about their feelings about the amount of screen time that they're allowed to have, and their concern that they won't have enough. And not just that they won't have enough, but if they don't have enough, will they be cut off from connection with other people? And begin to talk with them about the reality that relationships can be supplemented through contact over social media. But social media relationships are not real relationships. Gaming relationships are not real relationships. Real relationships are where we sit down, make eye contact, and begin to get to know one another at a heart level. Ask, what activities are your primary focus? And this is like a middle-aged guy writing these questions, so you probably wouldn't ask the exact same question using the exact same words. But what activities are your primary focus on when you use technology? Are those activities meant to comfort you in some way, or are they meant for glorifying God and building up your faith? And this isn't to say that everything that we have to do online has a direct connection to building up our faith. But here's what does build up faith. Building up faith is that process of discipleship, of instead of turning to something created to get what I want to fill my heart, I turn to the Lord. That's what builds up faith. There's nothing wrong with using technology. What's wrong is when we use it as a God replacement. That's something that we have to help our kids grapple with. Another question on page 2. Do you find yourself sneaking screen time or finding ways to bend the rules to get around boundaries? Why do you think you do that? So ask questions like that to get your kids engaged in a conversation with you. I mean, and these aren't questions that you should ask, get an answer and say, oh, thank you, and walk away. It's not a survey. These are conversation starters with your kids. Because what you want to do is you want to help them see that for many of them, if they're addicted to technology, if they're addicted to social media, they've actually inverted the created order. So what did God say to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1? What were they supposed to do? This is right after they were created, the first mandate. He said, you're supposed to have dominion over everything that is on the earth, right? Over all the animals, over all the plants. Everything is yours. So if we're in bondage, not just to technology, remember technology is not the enemy, the bondage is really in our hearts, but if we're in bondage to anything, we've inverted that created order and we're actually serving the creation rather than having dominion over it. And discipleship is helping our kids to restore that balance, to see that these are good, but they're only good in their proper context. So, again, if you have a Bible, if you would flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and then after we look at this, we'll talk about some practical things to do, and then if you have any questions in the time remaining, I would be really happy to answer those. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. It's a bit of a longer passage. Let me read it for you. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So what is Peter saying here? Again, he's saying many things. He's not addressing particularly parents who are dealing with kids who have technological potential that Peter probably never dreamed of. But what he's saying here is that there is a certain necessity, there's a certain order to going through the building of faith and the building of character. And I just want to focus for a second on this kind of complex of different attitudes and actions that he talks about in verses 5 through 7. He talks about supplementing faith with virtue. And the word virtue there in Greek doesn't really mean virtue. It means a kind of excellence. It means doing something well. And so what Peter is saying is that if you want to be effective in remembering who Jesus is, if you want to be effective in making your heart receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit, in addition to your faith, do it well. Listen to what the Lord says. Obey what the Lord says. Invite the Lord into your heart. Have a leap of faith where you believe the promises of Scripture, even if you don't see them directly impacting you in your life. And then he says, to that virtue, to that excellence, add knowledge. To that knowledge, add self-control. And again, these are all aspects of what it means to disciple our kids, because we want to help them learn how to use their faith really well, so that it doesn't become just something that they remember but doesn't sink down and take deep root in their hearts. That's the virtue that Peter's talking about here. He says, water and cultivate that faith so that it takes root, and only then can you really add knowledge to that, because only then will you have the right foundation, the right framework within which to understand the knowledge that you're learning and the things that you're exposed to. And then he says, to that knowledge, add self-control. Self-control is huge. In a sense, it's the crux of everything that we're talking about this morning. What does it mean to teach our kids to exercise self-control when it comes to the use of technology? Well, self-control is not a brute action, meaning it doesn't operate by itself. It operates within this system that Peter's talking about here. There's no reason to exercise self-control without knowledge, without a firm foundation of faith. Because if we try to teach our kids self-control without that understanding of faith, all we're doing is telling them to be moralistic. We're telling them to be self-righteous. We're giving them a human law, which Paul says elsewhere, has no impact on the heart. It doesn't make people less sinful. It's just another rule to follow and to try to get around. And so when we talk with our kids about exercising self-control, we need to do it within the context of everything else Peter is talking about here, where he says that there has to be this deep faith, this deep knowledge, this deep love of the Lord, where they understand the context for exercising that self-control. And the way that self-control works is exactly what we looked at a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 4. It means when I feel something in my heart that makes me anxious, instead of running to something created in order to get that desire met, where do I run? To God. And he says, to that self-control, add steadfastness, which means that this is a practice that I am committed to going back to over and over and over again. It's a genuine commitment to turn back to that practice. To steadfastness, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly affection. To brotherly affection, add love. And so do you see what the kind of end of this whole process is? You start shaping your child's heart. You help them develop that deep faith. You help them learn how to exercise self-control. But how does the entire process end? Is it something that is limited to your child? No. It radiates outward. That's what the brotherly affection and the love is all about. Because what we do when we learn to steward our heart's desires well, when we learn to exercise self-control well, we become not just better Christians, we become better lovers of other people. We want to engage in relationship with other people more and share with them the joy that we have in knowing the Lord. And so if we really want to make our kids people who are able to stand in moments where otherwise their hearts would cripple and fall, and they would give in to sin of various types, we need to begin at the beginning and help them to develop that deep faith and that self-control through discipleship. So what are some ways to do that? This is point four. Ask heart-focused questions and initiate heart-level conversation with your kids. This means you want to talk with them on a regular basis, not just about how they're using technology. You want to go back to the very beginning. You want to begin doing what Peter says in verse 5, and you want to begin supplementing that faith with virtue, with excellence. And you want to talk with them about these desires. Ask them, where are you struggling with affirmation today? Hopefully you know your kids well enough to guess maybe what their top one or two desires are that they struggle with. How did it, in what ways were you tempted to find affirmation in created things today? Where did you look for other people to affirm you? Where did you look for social media to affirm you? Where did you go for comfort today? Did you just go and watch YouTube for 45 minutes at lunch instead of interacting with other people because you felt so forgotten, so lonely? Why did you go there for comfort? What were you hoping to accomplish? These are the kinds of heart-level questions that we need to ask our kids, because they're not intuitively introspective. We need to teach our children how to be self-aware. We need to cultivate the ability to understand their own hearts in our children. And I know that's a problem. It's a problem for me to be aware of what's going on in my own heart. And if it's a problem for a middle-aged guy who's a professional Christian, it's probably a real problem for 12 and 13 and 14-year-old kids. And we need to help them make the connection between what they're feeling and how they're thinking and reacting as a result. Talk about a lifestyle of repentance is the call for every believer. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says that it's God's desire that everyone would live a lifestyle of repentance. And what repentance means, especially when it comes to technology, is not that we wouldn't use technology or that we would just obey the screen time boundaries that parents have set. What it means is that we would take these desires to the Lord, like Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't just about cutting off the bad stuff. Repentance is about turning to the Lord. The word repentance in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, is shub. And shub has a twofold connotation of turning toward something and turning away from something. When we repent, we turn away from sin, even as we turn toward the Lord. In the New Testament, the word that's often used for repent is metanoeo. It's a verb that means to change your mind. So it literally means to turn away from something and turn toward something else. So talk with your kids about the need to walk in repentance, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because it comes out of who we are. If we have the Spirit of the living God within us, this is who we are. We are people called to repent. We are people given grace and power to repent. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us in order that we would repent and be increasingly holy. See, talk about the chief motivator of repentance as God's grace through Christ. The reason for repentance isn't because it's the right thing to do. It's not because following rules is what it's all about. Paul tells us in Romans 2:4 that it's God's kindness toward us that's meant to lead to our repentance. And as we experience God's love in our hearts, that's what drives us to repent over and over and over again, because we realize that we have a God who loves us that much. Confess your own struggles with self-control, with steadfastness and contentment in Christ, and talk about how the Lord has helped you. Be vulnerable in front of your kids. Give them a template to follow as you help them learn what it means to repent. Even if you don't have perfect stories, even if you say, honestly, I'm still struggling with this, talk with your kids and let them know that you struggle as well. And in doing that, you'll not only give them a template to know how the Lord might work in their lives, but you'll make it a safer place in your relationship for them to talk with you about what's really going on in their hearts. And that's what we want. We want transparency. E, ask your child which behaviors he or she struggles with and how they think that screen use or other behaviors might be related to those desires. And again, go back to that diagram on the first page. Talk with your kid. Say, what are you struggling with today? And how do you think your draw toward technology or your draw toward anything else is a God replacement? And what can we do about that? And F, just 10 steps to help your child live in repentance. One is to sit down and talk with them and pray with them, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Help them to identify those things every day. Maybe you would do this in the morning, maybe you would do it in the evening. Just make a regular time to sit down with your kids and talk through what desires they're struggling with this day and what it looks like to take them to the Lord and to receive that peace that Paul talks about that will keep their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Work to create a list of action steps and draw your child in to help create these action steps as well. Get them to own these that they can use to head off sin and post them in a visible place. So what these action steps would be are just two or three different things, different ways your child can respond when they realize that those desires that they typically struggle with aren't being met. And so if you know your child struggles with self-image, what you would do is on a 3x5 card, on a sheet of paper that you'll put on the refrigerator, one of the notes on your child's phone, you would put these two or three action steps and say, When I feel like I'm struggling with positive self-image, here's what I can do. I can pray. I can reach out to Todd or to someone else at New Life. You would name the person. I can reach out to my older brother or sister and talk with them about this. What you want to do is just have alternate behaviors in place beside turning to the technology so your child can have a conversation with someone that's going to orient them back toward the Lord. And what you want to do, those four P's there, the four steps, you want to prompt your child through putting those action steps in a place where they're going to see them and be reminded on a regular basis. You want to pray with your child daily about those desires. You want to process with your child, probably at the end of the day, how they did with respect to turning to the Lord instead of turning to other means to satisfy those desires. And then you want to prepare your child for the next day by talking about different ways that they could respond or respond better. You want to provide access to tech at appropriate ages and for age-appropriate durations. This is really a wisdom issue, but in general, you'd never want to give a child a tool that they're not competent to use. So if you have a child who is extraordinarily mature at the age of 10, maybe they can handle a smartphone. I know some 18-year-olds who shouldn't have smartphones. So you want to really not give in to the peer pressure of saying my child's going to lose out if they don't have access to certain relationships through technology. You want to only give your child what they're capable of using well. Agree on ground rules for screen and tech use, both at home and away from school. And that means, you know, these are the things you'll look at. This is how long you'll have on certain apps. Features of different operating systems are great. In our house, we use Screen Time, which limits the time that Mercer has on her screen overall, and it also limits the time she has on certain apps. You want to set realistic boundaries for screen time and enforce them. You want to actively monitor your child's devices and posts and activity. And one of the ground rules that we have with Mercer is we say, you know, this is not your phone. This is our phone. You are using it, and we as your parents have access to everything on it. And so she knows that we will go through her phone. We do it a couple times a week. We look at her texts. We scan through her photos. The only thing we probably don't check is her email, because she's 15 and 15-year-olds don't use email. But we have access to her Instagram account on our phones, and we look at that on a regular basis as well. You want to ask your kids, not ask your kids, you want to set the ground rule that your kids are going to be accountable to you. Install monitoring software on all devices to which your child has access, including your router. We don't use router-based access at our house. We use Covenant Eyes, but a good system that a lot of people use is Disney Circle, and Disney Circle also has Disney Circle on the go, so that anytime your child uses their data plan outside of your house, they're still covered by that. Assume your child is capable of lying to you at any moment. They will. And you know, that's why you always want to verify what they say and make it clear to them you're going to verify what they say. You want to honestly and humbly talk with them about your expectations and your disappointments with them. And you want to graciously take your child to the throne of grace, that they would find that they have grace and mercy to help in their time of need. When they do sin, when they do struggle, when things aren't going well. So I apologize, I spoke longer than I thought, but we do have time for a couple of questions. Any thoughts, any feedback, any questions? Everyone's looking at their phones. You know, something that I didn't say in the presentation that I meant to, is as parents, we need to model the kind of behaviors that we're talking about as well. And, you know, even though I'm as old as the dinosaurs, I'm still tempted to misuse my phone. I find that when I'm lonely, when I'm tired, I often go to my phone automatically to look at news feeds. I hate Facebook. I do not look at Facebook at all. If you try to contact me on Facebook, you're going to be seriously disappointed. I'll look at the weather, I'll look at the stock market, I'll do anything to distract myself. And that's not good. And it's been an area where I've needed to repent as well. And I've talked about this with Mercer. Again, confessing my sin to her, asking her to pray for me, and trying to model that behavior myself. Well, why don't I pray for us? Father, it is hard to disciple our kids. Lord, we realize as we disciple them and try to point them toward you that we are sinners ourselves and that we are incompetent in our own strength to love them well and to point them toward you and even to set an example for them. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be powerfully at work in the families here at New Life. I pray, Lord, that these parents and the other parents in the church would have a renewed hope and a renewed desire to help their kids walk in repentance, a renewed desire to disciple their kids' hearts and to help them live according to what Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1. Lord, I pray that you would show our parents how to help their kids to develop a deep and abiding faith, how to trust you first and foremost, and how to exercise self-control in ways that brings you glory. Lord, I pray that this work would be effective and that you would be glorified as perhaps relationships are transformed. Not only relationships in families, but these kids' relationships with you. Lord, I pray that you would use this to build up the generation that will be adults in 10 years, that they would find the peace that passes understanding, that keeps their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and that they would cling to it and sacrifice everything else in order that they would hold on to it tightly. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.